Well, open up your Bible to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to do things a little bit differently this morning as we continue our study in John chapter 5 because God just kind of led me in a little different direction. I'm going to try to do a little expository towards the end, but at the beginning here, I'm just going to piggyback off of a recurring thought that the Lord has been bringing to my attention from my study of John chapter 5. And that is verse 23, which Jesus says, "If you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father who sent him." If you do not honor the Son, you cannot honor the Father who sent him. So I want to think about that. We talked about that in a song. It says that it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. Now, most of us saying that, but I don't think most of us honestly can say that we do that. In all I do, I honor him. But certainly, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that should be our goal, right? It should be our goal that in all that we do, when I get up in the morning and then when I lay my head down on my pillow at night, that throughout that day, every decision that I made, every thought that passed through my mind, all the things that I participated in, that all these things brought honor to Christ. That should be our goal. So there are three things, and I see in our text in John chapter 5 that we can think about as far as how we can honor God. We can honor God first and foremost, as we see in our text in verse 24. We honor God by believing in Jesus, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus is our Redeemer. We believe in God. We believe and we honor God by believing in His Son, Jesus. Secondly, we honor God by delighting in His Son, Jesus Christ, by cherishing Him, by having Him be the thrill of our life. I mean, we all have these thrills that we enjoy, but there should be nothing greater, nothing more thrilling, nothing more satisfying than our pursuit of Jesus Christ. And we honor God when we see Jesus Christ as that way, because God Himself said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him, follow Him, honor Him." So we honor God when we honor His Son and delight in Him. And thirdly, we honor God by obeying His Son. By obeying His Son. In particular, in our text in John 5, we will see that is through confession of sin and through forsaking of sin, a particular sin that we will talk about if we have time at the end of John chapter 5. So again, we want to honor God, right? I wouldn't think that most of you, unless you've been dragged here this morning, you are here because you want to honor God, at least to a certain extent. Hopefully you will grow in that, and so that you will say, "I want to honor God in all that I do." But here are three things that we can do to honor God from our text. Believe in His Son, delight in His Son, and obey His Son. So let's go through these things together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You how You constantly teach us and bring new things to mind as we study it. We can study the same passage over and over and over again, and You will give us something new, something to stir us, something to compel us to live more holy, something that will make us think more fondly of our Savior. So we thank You for Your living Word, for it does. It's alive. It moves. It changes. It redeems. So thank You so much for it, and we pray that Your Word will be taught clearly, that Your Son will be honored, and that You will be glorified. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first and foremost, if you want to honor the Son, if you want to honor God, then you need to believe in the Son. Now, I went to Wheaton College, and there's been a big brouhaha. I looked up that word to see if it actually fit. Hullabaloo. At Wheaton College here recently, maybe you haven't heard it, but there is a professor out there, Dr. Hawkins, who has declared that that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Now, this is a school Carol and I met at and graduated from. Now, not only did she say this, but also recently, can I have the picture? Do I have a picture of her up here, please? Yeah, okay. And then put the next picture up. Not only did she say that, but recently Pope Francis as well said the same thing, basically the same words. He met with the Iranian president, and then he said that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. So the question that we want to ask is that true? And here, let me say that we don't want to answer this question emotionally. We want to answer this question biblically. You know, your emotions may right away say, "Of course not." but we want to answer this question biblically. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 10. Leave them in John 5. If you have a marker, put it there. If not, then be ready to turn back there quickly. Acts chapter 10. We honor God by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he has claimed to be and has done. Acts chapter 10. Beginning with verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius! And when he observed him, he was afraid, understandably so, and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Down to verse 33. Cornelius is now speaking to Peter. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded to you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Till God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. That's exactly what it says in John 5, right? To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Again from John 5. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. All right, so the question that we have before us is, is it a true statement what these people say, that Muslims and Christians believe the same thing? Are they kind of like Cornelius, who need to be tweaked a little bit, need to have a fuller understanding of faith, but yet they're on the right road? Is that how they are? Well, let me just say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And anyone who claims Christ and yet says that Muslims and Christians worships the same God dishonor Christ by saying that. And let me explain why. Turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. They dishonor Christ when they say that Muslims and Christians worship the same God, and they dishonor the Father as well. In John chapter 5, in our key verse that we're looking at, verse 23, it says, If you do not honor the Son, you cannot honor the Father who loves him, who sent him. You can't do it. And Muslims do not honor the Son. You may say to me, all right, we just read Acts chapter 10, and I'm a student of the Word. And as I read through Acts chapter 10, I read about a man named Cornelius. He knew nothing about Jesus Christ, and yet he was honorable to God. It says he feared the Lord, and that his prayers went up as a memorial before the Lord. And yet he knew nothing of Jesus Christ. So what makes him different than those who follow Islam? There is one major difference, and I mentioned, I'm glad you asked that question. It's one major difference. Listen to this. Cornelius did not know who Jesus Christ was. He had no idea who he was. And God heard his prayers and said, you know what he needs to know is the truth about Christ. And so what did he do? He sent Peter to his door. When Peter came to his door, Peter gave him the gospel. And when he heard the gospel, he believed. Islam, those who follow Islam, know the claims of Christ, but have decided to reject the claims of Christ and say, no, Christ is not God. No, Christ is not the Savior of the world. No, Christ did not raise from the dead. No, putting your faith in Christ will not save you from your sins. In fact, it says in the Quran, if you do put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you are condemning yourself to hell. So no, no, no. We do not worship the same God. They do not honor the Son. Not only do they not honor the Son, they do not honor the Father. They say that if you like we do, we claim that we can call God our Father. They say that is foolish and wrong and blasphemous to call God your Father. We are just, again, the Quran says, we're just created beings and we have no right to call God our Father. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit to them is an angel and not God. So if you are going to accept this premise that Muslims and Christians worship the same God, this too you must accept. You must accept that the Holy Spirit is not God, that the Father, that God cannot be called the Father, and that Jesus Christ is not the Lord and Savior that we profess, and he is not God. Folks, when you say those three things, you do not have Christianity. Listen to these two quotes, and I think I have them up on the board for you. Listen to these two quotes. Number one, this is from a converted Muslim who became a believer. He says this, "The Christian God is not just different from the Muslim God. He is fundamentally incompatible. Can't mix them. Can't mix them at all." Franklin Graham said this, "This is no minor issue that should be debated. Islam denies that God has a son. They deny that Jesus is God." All right. So are you going to honor the Father this morning? If you're going to honor the Father, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, and he died to remove your sins. That's the first thing you need to do. In order to honor the Father, you need to honor the Son by believing in him. So here's the principle. Islam is an evil, false religion, but the Muslim people are lost souls who need to see the love of Christ in us. Did you get that? Yes, Islam is an evil, false religion, but Muslim people need to see the love of Christ in us. So be careful that you distinguish between the two things. All right, we're in Grace Bible Institute. I want to talk a little bit more about that, but we'll move on to our second point. Second point is this. If you want to honor the Father, you must delight in his Son. If you want to honor the Father, you must delight in his Son. Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you." Right? You know that verse, right? We sing it sometimes. "He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee." Love that song. Great song. Great one around a campfire. That's a nice campfire song. Okay, so here's the deal. Is that true? It says that he has shown you what the Lord requires of you. So let me ask you a question. Do you really think that it's plainly taught what we must do in order to be successful as Christians? What we must do as believers to grow in our relationship with Jesus? Yes, I would say that you would say that it is clear. The gospel is very clear in Scripture that we need to see that we are sinners. We need to accept the fact that we are sinners. We need to confess that we are sinners, and we need to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, because we recognize that we are useless to save ourselves, so we trust in the finished work of Christ for our redemption, right? That's clearly taught in Scripture. But now that I am saved, now that we're redeemed, is how I can grow in my intimacy with Christ, is that clearly taught in Scripture too? Don't answer that question yet. All right. Let me give you an illustration. Let me see. Ruth Boyce, can I have you up here for a second? I know. See, this is what happens when you embarrass me in the soccer field. You know? Thank you, guys. All right. We're going to have two things. All right, just see one on one side, one over there. If you can kind of hold that just up here in front of your own chest so everybody can see it. All right, I'm going to give you this. Just kind of hold it so everybody can see it. You got it there? All right. Okay. Now, for the rest of the service, I know, I'm just kidding. All right. Now, I want to give an example of an athletic example because Scripture often uses athletics as an example of our Christian walk, right? Okay. So I want you to find out, think of to me, how we can be successful as an athlete. Number one, to be successful in an athlete, I need to participate in a lot of competitions where everybody gets a trophy, everybody's a winner, right? That's what I need to do. If I want to be successful as an athlete, I participate in competitions where everybody gets a trophy, everybody's a winner. All right. Number two, how I am successful as an athlete, it's the hard work of practice and exercise. Practice and exercise. Practice and exercise. Then I compete against those who are just a little bit better than me to push the best out of me. Okay, how many think it's number one, just the to compete in things where everybody's a winner? Anybody? Nobody? How many think it's number two? The hard work of exercise, work and exercise. Okay, most everybody thinks that. Great. I agree completely with you. I'm not going to say that there is no place whatsoever for competing in something where everybody's a winner and everybody gets a trophy, even though there's part of me that wants to say that. I'm not going to say that there is no place for that. But certainly success depends on hard work and exercise. No pain, no gain. The drudgery. Doing things when you don't feel like it and staying at it is the pathway to success in athletics. Okay, read Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you see the similarity. All right, I'm taking my boys right now to wrestling at Charlotte High School. And the coach there is really tough, really hard. Often, before the end of practice, there'll be a number of the boys that are in that wrestling class, probably around 50 boys that are there, who are weeping. And when they start crying, you know what the coach does? He doesn't let them go sit down. He tells them that they need to push through. He says to them, dig deep. You can do more than what you think. Press on. Stay strong. And as they're weeping on the right there in the middle of the mat, he's not going to let them take a break and sit down on the sideline. You know, what's amazing to me about that whole thing, it's not so much the coach. You know, I've been a coach. I know how that goes. What's amazing to me is the mothers who are sitting on the sideline watching this and allowing their boys to be weeping and crying on that mat and not running to their rescue. Why would they do that? I haven't interviewed them, but I can think that one of the reasons is right what I'm going to tell you right now. On that very mat, with all the sweat, stink, and tears, are three young men who are national champions in their weight class. And these men trained under these coaches. And everyone in that room recognizes that if you want to succeed, you need to be willing to endure the hard things. I believe with all my heart that there is nothing greater, there is nothing more satisfying, there is nothing more thrilling than an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. A growing relationship with Jesus Christ is the best experience, the most thrilling thing that you can have. And if you don't believe that here this morning, and if that's not true, then I am a false teacher. And you might as well not be here at Grace Bible Church. But I'm here to tell you that that is true. There's nothing greater than an intimate walk with Jesus Christ, nothing more satisfying or thrilling. So the question again is God, has God given us a pathway to that? If that's the most thrilling, successful, most enjoyable, most exciting thing that I can experience is this intimate walk with my Savior, my Creator, my Redeemer, my God, then has God made it a clear path how I can get there? And I say the answer to that is yes. There are clear steps. The four major steps are number one, and I need some people to read some Bible verses for me. So here, if you get your Bibles ready, let me see here. All right, Brian, can you read for me Psalm 19, 7 through 11? I'll call upon that when I'm ready. Nathan, Romans 12, 2. Paul, Psalm 27, 4. Glenn, Hebrews 4:16. Let me get some from the sign. Richie, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Dale, Hebrews 12, 1. And let's see, Matthew. All right. Matthew, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Okay. All right. Four major steps to growing in your walk with Jesus. Number one, to have a greater understanding of him and his ways. It's a major thing to have a greater understanding of him and his ways. And how do we do that? Through Bible study. Through Bible study. Through Bible meditation and Bible study. First passage, Psalm 19 and then Romans 12, 2. If those folks can read those, please. Psalm 19 and Romans 2, 12, 2.
The Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward.
Amen. All those things are different descriptions of God's word, even fear. In that context, the fear of the Lord is also another description of God's word. Amazing. All these things are saying how special and how delightful God's word is and how it can change our lives. Good. Romans 12.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
How do we renew our minds? Renew our minds in the word. That's how we're transformed. That's how we can prove God's will. It's by being in the word. Good. Okay, so first being in the word. Now let me tell you something about the word. The word of God is always pointing us to Jesus Christ. It is never about just gaining knowledge. Studying the word of God is never about a quest for knowledge. It's always about a quest for Christ. Those who are in the word just as a quest for knowledge end up getting themselves in trouble and ended up being full of arrogance and pride. We are on a quest for Christ, and he has given us his word in order to achieve that. But remember the goal. The goal is Christ, and the word is the means to get there. So, therefore, there should be something that we love more than the word, and that is Christ. You see that? Amen. All right. Number two. Number one, a greater understanding of him and his ways. Number two, spending time with him. This would be through confession of sins and prayer. Spending time with him. Confession of sins and prayer. And Matthew, no, I need Psalm 27:4 and Hebrews 4:16, if you guys could read those, please. All right, very good. See, these things, again, talking about our intimacy, growing with him, spending time with him. Confession of sin and prayer. Equally as important. Number three, doing what he says, obeying him, holy living, Matthew chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 12. Whoever has that.
Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall.
Yes, Hebrews 12:1. Okay, another athletic illustration there, but saying to lay aside our sin. Lay aside our sin. Holy living. All right. Lastly, the communion of saints, and this is Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Somebody, whoever has that, read that. Hebrews. Oh, Matthew does. All right, buddy. Go ahead. All right. Here's the key. Here's the secret four steps to spiritual success as a Christian. What are they again? Refresh my memory. Number one. Yeah, growing in understanding of him and his ways. Number two. Spending time with him, intimacy, prayer, confession of sin. Number three, doing what he says, obeying him. In other words, holy living, holy living. And number four, Communion of saints. You guys get them? I'm hearing one person say it all. Thank you. Anybody else get it? Right? Okay. So let me ask you a question. Is this new to any of you? Is this the first time you heard this? Wow. I never knew that I was supposed to study God's word in order to grow in Christ. I never knew I was supposed to pray in order to have an intimate walk with Jesus. I never knew that obedience mattered. I never knew that the communion of the saints meant anything important. Is it new for any of you in here? Any one of you? One person? None of those four things are new. Then why aren't we doing them? Because it's hard work. And so we want to get to that thrill. We know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, so we want the thrill of intimacy with Christ. But instead of doing the things that God has called us to do, we skip those things, and this is what we end up doing. We go find a ministry to get plugged into. We're with some other people who are interested in the Lord's things, and we're plugged in, we're serving, we're doing this ministry. Or we go to a youth retreat. Or we go to some sort of conference. Or we get a group together, and we go to a Christian concert. Or we go on a missions trip. Whatever it may be, we do all these things, and I tell you what, we leave from these things, and we feel that thrill. We're coming home, and we're singing the songs that they were singing, and we feel the thrill. We feel the excitement, but it's just a straw man unless we go home and begin to do the hard things that is required to have intimacy in Christ. It is a straw man, and shortly after that thrill is gone, and we're back to where we were. And so what do we do then? We begin to make plans for our next concert to go to, our next conference, our next retreat. Find some sort of place that has exciting worship and go there and worship in some exciting way. And once again, we leave there and we're thrilled. But again, that joy quickly departs because we're not doing the hard things that is necessary to develop our intimacy with Jesus Christ. And so you know what happens to these things, which are all good? I have, you know, retreats are great, conferences are great, concerts are great, mission trips are great, ministry is fantastic. But all of them become like a spiritual drug to us. And we need our fix because we're not willing to do the hard work that it takes to really grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We try to skip those things, the first three in particular. Spending time meditating in God's word, spending time in personally one-on-one with our Savior in prayer and confession of sin, of really practicing holy living and making those tough decisions that our friends don't do. Our friends say all these things are okay, and we're going to say, no, here's where I stand. I'm not going any further. We don't want to do that. And so we wonder why we're not finding joy in our walk with Christ. And so we say, well, we just need to get something exciting again. We need to hear some sort of exciting, thrilling speaker. We need to participate in some sort of event that everybody's thrilled in, and then I can get that high again. But again, it is not real. Because you're not doing the hard things that is necessary in order to grow in Christ. Oh, so too. Do you want to honor the Father? Then delight in the Son and do those hard things that are required for that. If you are married here this morning, you know that marriage is work. And if you're going to be successful at your marriage, you need to work at it. It's just not all about the honeymoon. You can't expect to go from one weekend at a honeymoon to the and wait until you get that thrill again in the next honeymoon and expect everything in between. Well, I don't know, but no. It's not the way it works. And our relationship with God is no different. All right, number three, we're going to try to get through this quickly. Turn over to, make sure you're in John chapter 5 here for number 3. We'll go through these verses a little bit. So number 3, we honor the Father by confessing our sin and forsaking it. In this morning's text, Jesus confronts us with some sin that keeps us from him. So if we want to have intimacy with Jesus Christ, then we need to pay attention to what he has to say. Look at verse 31, John chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He is not saying that he has a false witness there. What he's saying is that in the courtroom of law, in human law, that it's required that you have more than one witness to verify the truth of something. And he says, I don't need that. Later on, he says, I don't need that to know what I'm saying is true, but I'm here and my goal is to persuade you. My goal is to seek and to save the lost. My goal is to see you come to know me as Lord and Savior. So I'm going to make sure there's more than one witness to verify what I have to say. Verse 32, there is another, you see, who bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. His credentials, this other witness that he's about ready to bring up, his credentials are indisputable. Nobody can question his credentials. And when he steps up on the witness stand, remember John is like a courtroom scene. And when this witness steps up, no one's going to question whether or not he's telling the truth. And Jesus says, this one speaks of me. Verse 33, you have sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth. All right, so you have inquired of John, and John has said that I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 34, yet I do not receive testimony from man. In other words, what he's saying there is that this is not the witness I'm about to bring before you. As good as John was, and how thankful I am for John, he's not the witness that I want to bring before you, because all people are flawed and fallible. Their witnesses are sometimes not true, even though they're sincere. Many times people think they see something that they really do not see. And I have a little test that we'll do in Grace Bible Institute about that I think you might find interesting. You have sent to John, and he has bore witness to the truth, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. His heart is for the salvation of these people, even the ones who want him dead. They want him dead. They have already said that earlier in the text. They're trying to kill him, and he wants to see them saved. Speaking of John, he says he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Isn't this the way it is? We can get so thrilled and excited about a new personality that comes on the scene, but how quickly we can lose interest in them as well. Verse 36, but I have a greater, here it is, I have a greater than John's. For the words which the Father has given me to finish, the works that which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So the first aspect of the second witness is the fact that he demonstrates God's works. That the very things that he does are divine, that no one but God can do. And the fact that he does these gives testimony to who he is. The miracles are a sign. Remember that? We talked about that last week. The miracles are not just to be thrilled with the miracle, but are supposed to point us to the gospel so that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 37. Notice, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. This is that witness. The Father himself, God himself, comes and stands, sits on the throne and says, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, me. So help me, me. I am God. And the one who stands before you today is my Son, the deliverer of all those who put their trust in him. And where does he declare this? He declares this in the very book that we're reading today. The Father himself who sent me has testified of me, where in his word you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Now, Jesus goes, and these next verses are supposed to stir up conviction in these folks, to bring them to a place of repentance. And he goes by stripping them of all their righteous and religious garments and letting them stand naked for who they are before a holy God. First thing he strips away, he says this in verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, that is me, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The first thing he says to these scholars, these ones who could tell you how many in here know how many chapters are in the book of Jeremiah? Anybody? How many in here know how many verses are in the book of Jeremiah? How many in here know how many words are in the book of Jeremiah? These folks could tell you that. They knew their scriptures, but they did not know Jesus, and they rejected Jesus. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these they are which testify of me. First thing is, the word did not abide in them, even though they were students of the word did not abide in them. Number 2, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And we'll look at that one again shortly. But what a tragic situation that is. They refused. They rejected him. They were not willing to come to him. Verse 41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Indictment number 3, they do not have the love of God. They keep talking about God. They keep putting on a display of all this godliness and righteousness, but they do not love God in their hearts. They love someone else. It is themselves who they love and not God. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, but you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. We'll get back to that too. Verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. God comes down off the bench and Moses steps up there. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you did not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So the very word of God themselves, that they know so much of it by heart, testifies against them and condemns them for refusing to believe Jesus Christ. All these indictments against them. How can it possibly be that these people who know the word so well can reject Jesus Christ? Two reasons, and we'll be done. First reason, verse 40. Because they were not willing to come to him. What you want, folks, will affect what you see and what you believe. What you want, what you desire, will impact what you see and what you believe. And they did not want Jesus as their Messiah, so they rejected him. Is there something in your life right now, something that you desire so much that's keeping you from intimacy with Christ or keeping you from salvation? Is there something that you desire more than him? So you're staying away from the cross. You're staying away from him. My friend, that is the pathway to destruction. I encourage you to lay those desires at the foot of the cross and embrace Jesus Christ for salvation or for intimacy, wherever you stand. And why did they not want him? Verse 44. How can you even believe? How is it even possible? It's impossible for you to believe when you receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. The big barrier. You know, the big barrier, what was the big barrier for the rich young ruler? His money, right? His money, he didn't want to give it up. And so he walked away sad. He wanted Christ. He wanted to know where he could have eternal life. But he walked away sad because his money was more important to him than it was salvation and God's wisdom than Christ. Oh, look at that. Little truck tire coming running rolling down the aisle. So what was it for these guys? What was it for these guys? It was their own honor. It was their prestige before man. It was the praise that they got from the people that were following them. They were not willing to give that up. Because they would have had to say that all the things that we are teaching are lies, have been wrong. And they would have had to repent and come to Christ, and they were not willing to give it up. They were more interested in their own honor and their own praise than the praise that comes from God himself. Wow, how tragic is that? I mean, we all want to be somebody, right? We all want people to think that we're special. We all want somebody to say, hey, what a great job you did. Hey, you are cool. You are great. Hey, I appreciate you. Man, I just follow you. You're something else. You're special. We all want that. But that can be a stumbling block in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I can tell you that I fight this regularly. The desire for the honor and praise of people. I hate it, but I desire it at the same time. And so I have to fight it. Because God has opened up my eyes to the truth of the fact that God's honor and God's praise is far superior to the praise and honor of fickle mankind. Ravi Zacharias says this. He says, people reject God neither because of intellectual demands nor because of the scarcity of evidence. A person rejects God because of his moral resistance when he refuses to admit his need for God. If you're not having a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't have an intimate walk with him, it's because there's something that you think is more important than him. There's something that you're clinging to that you desire more than him. There's something that you want that has your affection more than Christ has your affection. And as long as that is there, you will not have what you can have in Christ. And so whatever it is this morning, if you are able to stay with me in this sermon, then I guarantee you the Spirit of God is putting something in the front of your mind right now of what you need to lay down and say, this is wrong, I need to confess it, I need to forsake it, I need to press on in my intimate walk with Christ. I said towards the middle of this, I said, there is nothing greater and more spectacular than an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. There's nothing more thrilling, more exciting than him. And I'm sure if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that there's a part of you who accepts that and believes that. Then why are you going to let this nagging sin continue to keep you from getting that intimacy with Christ? The Bible says in the book of Psalms, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. That's what I encourage for you this morning, George.